Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I want to read to you those scriptures in Jeremiah one more time, and I'll read them this time. I just mentioned just a moment ago, I was so inspired by what my mother-in-law challenged us with at staff meeting. And so this scripture has just been resonating in my heart. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So will you just close your eyes for one moment and just let the Spirit of God speak these words down into your spirit, because God wants to touch us tonight. When we come out to study God's word, we come with expectant hearts. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I am the Lord, the God of all peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? Lord, we declare that right now that there is absolutely nothing too hard for you. And Father, tonight we come in a spirit of humility, trusting God that we're going to have an encounter with you, because your word is alive. It's living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we yield ourselves to you and the power of your word tonight, and just ask by the gentleness of your spirit that you would minister to us tonight through and by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, for those of you that have been with us for the last several weeks, my stand is sinking. Who have been with us for the last few weeks, we started a series. This is week four of the miracles of Jesus. Pastor Scott started, and then Pastor Roger, and then last week I had the opportunity, and then again tonight. So we are on week four of our series on the miracles of Jesus. And I said a few things last week that I'm going to remind us of, because I think that it's true. But the title of this message has a blank for a reason, and I'm going to ask you to just hold off for a little while before you actually write something in there tonight. I think it was 1982 when I went to a young adults, we used to call them advances, and it was at Estes Park in 1982. And we went up there, and Don Wilkerson was the speaker at that advance, and he did a message from John chapter 6, this portion of scripture that we're going to talk about tonight, the feeding of the 5,000, and he called it, "Give him your lunch." I'll never forget that. He called it, "Give him your lunch." And we know the story, and we're going to talk about the story. We're going to unpack it a little bit tonight. But something impacted me when he said that, and I had been a believer for just a few short months, but something about "give him your lunch," and I think I know that what it was that impacted me was that he opened the word. And he came up with that title, "Give him your lunch." But I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank tonight as we finish this message, because something you can give him tonight. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God would reveal what it is. This boy gave the lunch. And as a result of that, the miraculous was able to happen. And so I'm going to ask you at the end tonight that you'll write in whatever it is the Spirit of God prompts you to write in. So tonight we're going to talk about a miracle of provision, but it's more than that. It's more than a miracle of provision, and we're going to look at the things that are obvious, but we're also going to look at some things that are maybe not so obvious. I mentioned this last week, and I want to read it one more time because I think it's important that we understand this. And I said last week, and I don't know where this came from, so I'm not claiming it as my own, but it inspired me, and here's what it is. If the challenge you are facing today doesn't place a demand on your faith, it neither pleases God nor involves him. Let me say that one more time. If the challenge that you are facing today doesn't place a demand on your faith, it neither pleases God nor involves him. And the more I thought about that, the more I believe that's true, because we are faith people, are we not? We are people that are to walk by faith and not by sight, and we are to trust God. So today, God, if the challenge that we are facing doesn't place a demand on our faith, it neither pleases you nor involves you. So God, I want that to be true in my life. I want what I'm facing today to put a demand on my faith so that you will be involved in everything that I do. Amen? Okay, so Let me read this opening text to you in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And you can follow along as I read. Apologize for my voice. It's a little worn out. Here we go. After this, Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw the miracles as he healed the sick. Then Jesus went up into the hills and he sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the annual Passover. Jesus soon saw a great crowd of people climbing the hill looking for him. Turning to Philip, he asked Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "It would take a small fortune to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with such a huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus ordered. So all of them, the men alone numbered 5,000, sat down on the grassy slopes. Imagine this picture. 5,000 plus women and children. So we're talking thousands and thousands of people. What must that have looked like? So all of them, the men alone numbered 5,000, sat down on the grassy slopes. Then Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks to God, and he passed them out to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. They all ate until they were full. "Now gather the leftovers," Jesus told his disciples, "so nothing is wasted." There were only 5 barley loaves to start with, but now 12 baskets are filled with pieces of bread and the people did not eat. Wow, what a miracle. That is an incredible thing. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen something like that? 5 loaves, 2 fishes, multiple thousands of people. The disciples are constantly exposed to the miraculous of Jesus. We just studied one last week, the healing of the paralytic, 38 years. They're constantly exposed to the miraculous, but it seems like as quickly as they're exposed to the miraculous, it's like they need another boost or another shot in the arm. This is one of those miracles that is recorded in all of the Gospels, and it seems like as you study this out, that whether you go from the checkbook, Peter says, Philip says, it's going to take 8 months to feed all of these people. You go from the checkbook to the pantry. We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Whether you go from the checkbook to the pantry, there's no answer. The answer is found in between. The answer is not found in the checkbook, and the answer is not found in the pantry. The answer is found in the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. Each gospel records this miracle, and I wonder why that is. I want you to just think with me for just a moment. Do words come out of our mouth almost with maybe repetition or maybe without us even knowing it? Words like can't, won't, impossible. Can't, won't, impossible. All of them that were there except Jesus can't. Send them away, Master. Won't. There's not enough. I wonder what kind of talk comes out of our mouths. Are they words like can't and won't or impossible? On your outline, and I believe this is true, miracles are an expression of God's character, evidence of his authority, and a demonstration of his love for all people. That's what a miracle is. It's an expression of God's character, it's evidence of his authority, and it's a demonstration of his love for all people. Last week, this was on your notes, but I put it on your notes this week as well because I want us to make sure that we understand this. When we are studying the miracles, we are not looking for a formula. We're not looking for a formula that says, if I find a paralytic who's been paralyzed for 38 years and I can find a pool and I can find some columns and I can find some steps, maybe I can reenact the miracle. If I can find a lot of people that are hungry, that's not what miracles are about. And this was the point that we made last week, and I want to start again here because I think it's important. Number one on your outline is this. Miracles are a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities. That's what miracles are. Jesus did not perform miracles. We don't see miracles in the Bible so that we can recreate a formula, and so as a result of that, we can go about doing that. In other words, they're meant to be a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities. And I mentioned last week, when I was a bricklayer, we would often build a template. and it would match what it was that we were trying to build, and we'd set this template up, and then we would build on top of this template, and then once everything was secure, the brickwork, the masonry work was secure on top of that template, then we could pull out the template, and the arch or whatever it was would be freestanding. And when it comes to the miracles of Jesus, what we're talking about is a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities. The Bible says that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to the world through us. He has given us the ministry and the message of reconciliation, says 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So it's God's desire that we be his ambassadors and that we represent him well. And so part of the reality of the miracles of Jesus today, we find some of those answers in this story. Why did Jesus perform a miracle to feed thousands of people? There were many reasons, some obvious and some not so obvious. As I said just a moment ago, I want us to look at a few of those. Why, if God allowed us to be a part of a miracle, whether that's the recipient of or whether that's the ambassador of, in other words, Christ moving through us, what would be the reason for that? The Bible tells us that in the last days, there's going to be counterfeit miracles. And there's going to be many people that are led astray by the counterfeit miracles, the things that appear to be of God, but they're not necessarily of God. So how important is it today for us as believers to be walking in obedience to the Scriptures, trusting that God wants to work and move in and through our lives for no other reason but that he might receive the glory? So that he might receive the glory for what we do. So that God would be praised and God would be honored. So as we look at this, let's just continue to remember that miracles are a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities. Number two on your outline, something obvious and maybe not so obvious. Jesus' model in this is we are to grow in our level of compassion. Part of the reason that Jesus responded to people the way that he did was because Jesus loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So part of what God does in the performing of miracles is he demonstrates his compassion for people. He is compassionate for people. He sees the hurts and the wounds. He sees how broken people are today. How does he show that to people? How does he touch people today who are broken? Through the compassion of God's people. And so as we embrace that, Mark tells us, and it's on your outline, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus' model is that we grow in our level of compassion. That is obvious. And the Bible says that. What is not so obvious is this. Compassion refuses, it's not on your outline, compassion refuses to delegate responsibility. Think about that for a minute. Here's Jesus and he looks around and he goes to Philip and he's going to test Philip, but why? Because he's filled with compassion for the brokenness of mankind. In this case, they were hungry. People today in our world are hungry for the gospel. They're hungry for the truth of who Jesus is. So we're to grow in our level of compassion. Am I growing? Am I growing in my level of compassion? The question on your outline is, I can be more compassionate in, and then there's a blank. Where can I be more compassionate? Can I be more compassionate in my family? Can I be more compassionate in the workplace? Where is it that I can be more compassionate? Because Jesus was touched by the compassion of his heart because he saw the hunger of people. If we're not careful, we can move through life and society so quickly that we don't see the people out there as Jesus sees them. And sometimes we need to slow down long enough to be able to see what it is that Jesus sees. And compassion refuses to delegate responsibility. In other words, part of the reason that we see an amazing move of God like this is because God is compassionate. Which means what? Miracles are a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities that God desires for me to show that same kind of compassion, to share a cup of water, to lend my ear to those that are hurting, to those that are broken, those that are broken. It never ceases to amaze me the transparency of young people. I remember when I was the age of the young people that I was teaching this week over at YWAM, and I remember there just seemed to be a receptivity in me to the things of God. And as I grow older, I think, God, help me not to lose that. Help me not to lose the sensitivity to the people and to the things around me, because, God, you've never lost it. And so why a miracle like this? Because God cares about people. And that means that I cannot delegate compassion to other people. I can't think somebody else is going to do it. I need to look and I need to be sensitive. If we are sensitive and we pay attention, do we not see the needs of people? Do we not see the needs of people when they need a hug or they need a word of encouragement or where they need somebody to just say, God cares and God loves you? It is amazing what God can do through the simplest of things. And sometimes it's that compassion, that just showing that compassion. So where can I be more compassionate? Definition of compassion on your outline. A sensation of sorrow. It's an interesting definition. A sensation of sorrow excited by the distresses or the misfortunes of another. So if I'm compassionate, I'm excited in a good way about the distresses of another person. I mean, we get to the supernatural part here in a minute. We get to the supernatural and we get to the provision part in a minute. But this compassion part, let's not move too quickly past that. Give him your what? Give him your what? Give him your time. Give him your all. What is it? I want us to think about that tonight. What is it that God is saying? Give him your what? Number three is this. Beware of becoming complacent. I think something that we learn in this miracle is the danger of becoming complacent. Huge crowds kept following Jesus wherever he went because they saw the miracles and healed the sick. If we are not careful, we can get complacent and we can follow God for what he's doing for us. We can follow God because God is meeting our needs. Now, hear my heart when I say this. I do not mean this in a negative way. God wants to bless us and he wants to meet our needs. But first of all, I am an ambassador for Christ and I've got to make sure that I don't become complacent. I'm a pilgrim. And I'm just traveling. This is not home. One day I'm going to be home. But until then, I need to do what God has called me to do. And I must be careful that I don't become complacent. I wrote this down on my outline. The obvious is this. People follow to get. That's the obvious. The obvious here is that people follow to get. The Bible says people follow Jesus because he was performing miracles. Jesus was performing miracles. That is one of the reasons that people are going to be led astray in the last days. They're going to be looking for miracles. That's why the Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe. Signs follow believers, right? Believers don't follow signs. Signs follow believers. So the obvious is people follow to get. The not so obvious is we should follow to give. We should follow to give. That's why Jesus stops and he says to Philip, Philip, what are we going to do here? And Philip's thinking, well, we're probably going to have to send them away because we're talking 8 months' salary, Jesus, to feed these people. The answer wasn't in the pantry. The answer wasn't in the checkbook. And sometimes when God is moving by his Spirit in our lives, template of truth, a pattern of possibilities, you're not going to find the answer in the checkbook or in the pantry. It's going to be as we walk in obedience to God, filled with compassion and sensitivity to what God is doing in people's lives, and also making sure that we don't become complacent. I am here on a mission from God. We're on a mission from God. Are we not on a mission from God? We're on a mission from God, and we need to be passionate about that mission. And so Jesus used miracles as teachable moments. I believe that. I believe he used them as teachable moments, and I'm probably sure that everybody got a little something different out of the miracles of Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find the DVD library, and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to watch the miracles in real time. I'm going to watch all of the cool stories that I've read about all of my life in real time because I'm going to be in no hurry. But as much as we love to read the stories in the Bible. And do we not love to read the stories in the Bible? History has to be lived before it can be recorded. We cannot read it until it's been lived. And the truth is, history has to be lived before it can be recorded. Someday, somebody might read about our lives. They had no idea that 2,000 years later, we would be reading that Jesus tested Philip right there by the Sea of Galilee with a question. What are we going to do with 12, 15,000, 8,000 people? He had no idea. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're reading about his life. History is lived before it's recorded. What if someday, 200 years from now, somebody picks up literature and they read about your life? We say, well, it can't happen. Why can't it happen? Why can't it happen? We think Jesus is coming back today or tomorrow. So today. So today and 2,000 years later. So history is lived before it's recorded. So let's be passionate. Let's become passionate about what God has called us to do. And the obvious is people follow in this world. This world follows to get. God's people should follow to give. Can I hear an amen on that one?
Amen.
Amen. We should follow to give. So if somebody reads about my life one day, I want to make sure that I did what Jesus called me to do. So let's beware of becoming complacent. Number four is this. Miracles will provide a test for you. The Bible says, Jesus did this. He already knew what he was going to do, but he did this to test Philip. Is it possible that God strategically places opportunities in our lives for him to show up and do the supernatural, and it comes in the form of a test? It comes in the form of a test. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That can happen in our lives. A test comes. How do we respond to the tests when they come? And there's a question on your outline. Do we often rely on the natural, or are we confident, or do we trust the supernatural? We are spirit-filled people. God's spirit lives inside of us. So if miracles do provide and will provide a test for us, we need to be honest with ourselves, ask ourselves honest questions, but then give ourselves honest answers. Do I rely often or more often on the natural, or do I rely on the supernatural? Do I put myself in a place, like I said earlier, if the challenge you are facing today doesn't place a demand on your faith, it neither pleases God nor involves him. So it could be that what we're facing right now, as a family, as an individual, in the workplace, wherever it is, it could be that this test is here to see what we're going to rely on. Are we going to rely on what we see in the natural? Well, the economy, well, my job, well, or are we going to rely on the supernatural? The test was coming from Jesus because Jesus already had the answer, but he wanted the disciples to get it down in their heart. And we live in a world today that needs the right kind of answers. And we are the people that should have the answers. We should be walking by faith and not by sight. We should be trusting God and believing that when God shows up and he wants to work and move in our lives, that he can do it. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that, and I want to see God do it. So the obvious is that it was a test. How do we know that? The Bible says it was the test. The not so obvious is what? Jesus said to Philip, "You do it." You do it. How am I going to do it, Jesus? You do it. And that's where it comes down to, well, if I'm going to do it, and it's going to be because I have to rely on the supernatural. So I guess the question then would be, if I'm going to do it, Lord, what is my responsibility? So we're filled with compassion. We're not delegating the responsibility of compassion in the world that we live in. We are paying attention to not becoming complacent. And then we're making sure that these tests are revealing to us what are our responsibilities. God, what is my responsibility? What is my responsibility to the people that I work with? What have you called me to do in the sphere of influence that I have with the people I work with? Lord, I want to be a blessing. Lord, I want to be a blessing, and I want people to see Jesus in me. And when we do that, what we do is we position ourselves to be used by God. Isn't that true? Is there not a greater feeling in the world than to know that God was able to minister through you to be a blessing to someone? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That is so much better. That is so much better than when God does something for you. Although we love that and we desire that and God desires that, there's nothing better than when God touches you in a way so you can touch other people. But see, we live in a world that's very skeptical of that. Very skeptical. Very skeptical. So what is the test? Jesus says where. Philip responds with how much will it cost? Where are we going to get the food? Philip says, how much is it going to cost? Natural versus the supernatural. God, help us. Help us to rely on the supernatural. Amen? Number five is this. Number five is this. Give what you need. It's the teaching in this parable. Give what you need so God can provide what you don't have. Give what you need so God can provide what you don't have. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, how in the world do you feed yourself, let alone 5,000 people? So what's the principle here? The principle is, let's give what we need so God can provide what we don't have. That is the supernatural manifestations of God's Spirit. How do you take this little and turn it into something that's a supernatural provision? You do it by giving what you need so God can provide what you don't have. That's what he did with this miracle. That little boy, however old he was, he had what he had because he knew he was going to need it. There was going to come a time when he was going to get hungry. My wife is teasing me all the time, and she says this to me. When you get hungry, it's not like you need to eat in a half an hour. You need to eat right now. It drives her crazy. And it's true. I don't know why it is. I don't know if it's just, I'm telling you the truth. I don't know what it is. When I say, "Hun, I need to eat," she knows it's not in a half an hour. She knows it was 5 minutes ago. It's almost like, did I forget I needed to eat? But it's just this. Anybody else ever have that happen? I don't know what it is. Maybe it just happens to men. I don't know. It happens to me all the time. All of a sudden, the thought hits me, I'm hungry. I better eat. I got to eat. No, I need to eat right now. I should have ate 5 minutes ago. And it just hits me like that. So, give what you need. What is it that you need? Maybe you're to give it so God can provide what you don't have. I remember several years ago, the very first time Melinda and I were going to take a trip together by ourselves. She was graduating from nursing school, and we were going to take a trip together. And I had been saving money, like a $5 bill here and a $10 bill here. And I remember I was sticking it. I had bookshelves in my office, and I was sticking it in some books in my office. And I just kept putting it in there. And I intentionally did not count how much was in there because I didn't want to think about it. I just wanted to put it in there and put it in there. And honestly, I don't know how long I was doing it. I knew for a while we were going to go. She was graduating. I was very excited about that. And I happened to be teaching that week. And I was driving, and I heard the Spirit of God say to me, "Give what you need." And I, that's not God. I need that. I knew what God was saying. I need that. I'm leaving. This is October, and I'm leaving in January. And I heard that on Monday, and I pushed it aside, and I thought, God would not say that to me. God would not tell me to give what I need. After all, I need it. If I didn't need it, I wouldn't need it. But I needed it. So because I needed it, and I needed it, I wasn't going to give it. So Tuesday, same whisper, different ear. Give it. I thought, no, that's not God. I just need my ears cleaned or something. That is not God. The next day, this is the truth. The next day, Wednesday, give it. So I took an envelope, and I put it all in the envelope, and I knew how much it was then, and I took it, and I gave it to somebody to give to somebody, and I said, okay, God, you know that I needed that. I really did need that. I really did. I said, God, you know that I needed that. And that was in October, and in January when we left, and to this day, I do not know how it happened, but to this day, I know for sure that when we left in January, I had 3 times the amount of money that I had given away. 3 times the amount of money that I gave away. Now, what is that all about? That is learning the principle of giving what we need so God can provide what we don't have. See, God wants to work through us, and God wants to minister through us to touch people's lives, and he's looking for us to give what we need. What is it that you think you need that you can give away? And trust God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nothing is too difficult for God. Amen? Last point. Number six, don't worry about the how. Don't worry about the how. Jesus asked Philip, what are we going to do? He was doing it to test. Philip's thinking the how. Well, 8 months' wages, Philip's thinking the how. Don't worry about the how. When it comes to obedience to God, we don't have to worry about the how. What we can do is we can trust God with the now. Don't worry about the how, trust God with the now. God speaks, then let's step out in obedience. Let's not worry about trying to figure it out. That is the problem too often. We're trying to worry about figuring it out. That's what Philip was trying to do. That's what they were strategizing. They were trying to figure out the how. The how is not our responsibility. The how is God's responsibility. Our responsibility is the obedience that says, God, I trust you. I wrote this down on my outline today. I should have put it on your notes because it's so good. And it's not mine. I found it. Great opportunities are often disguised as unsolvable problems. Isn't that good? Let me read that. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Great opportunities are often disguised as unsolvable problems. Wow. So I've got this opportunity. Philip's got this opportunity. It is a miracle in the needing. The miracle in the making is that it's a template of truth and a pattern of possibility today. Does God want to feed 5,000 people through you? Maybe. Maybe God wants to feed one. Maybe God's saying, give me your complacency. Give me your heart. Give me your fear. Give me your doubt. Give me your uncertainty. Give me your failures. Give me your disappointments. Give me your discouragements. God knows our hearts. God knows you are here because you love God and you love His Word. And we come because we want to have an encounter with God. That's why we come, because we want to have an encounter with God. What was the last thing that you worried about? What was the last thing you worried about, and then what good did it do you? What was the last thing you worried about? Are you worrying about your finances? You're worrying about your health? You're worrying about relationships? What good did it do you? Jesus said, do not worry. The birds of the air, the lilies of the field, they don't worry. Take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, said Jesus. We don't have to worry. But worry is a poisonous thing. And the disciples were worried. That's why they're telling Jesus, Jesus, you better send them away. They had a level of compassion, but they didn't have the ability to trust God. Jesus, you got to send them away. You got to send them away. What were they doing? They were worrying. Let's stop worrying. Let's stop worrying. What was the last thing that you worried about? Now, the last question is this, and I'm going to ask you to stand up tonight. Here's the last question. What is God asking you? Let's stand. What is God asking you to give Him tonight? If the challenge you are facing doesn't place a demand on your faith, it neither pleases God nor involves Him. We read about the miracles in the Scriptures because God intends for them to be a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities. Here's how I'd like to close tonight. I'd like to read to you Jeremiah 32, two verses. We've said them over and over and over again. And then I want you to respond tonight, and I just want to give you an opportunity to respond by coming up and saying, God, give Him your what? And we're going to come up and we're just going to say, as we close in a worship song, God, I'm giving you my, whatever it is that God put on your heart. Give what you think you need so that God can provide what you don't have. I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I want to pray, and then I just want to ask you to respond in obedience to the Lord tonight. God, tonight we come to you in Jesus' name, knowing that you've given us your word, God, because it's to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, we trust in your word. God, you know our hearts, and you know we live in a world, God, where sometimes we lean on the arm of the flesh. And God, you've shown us in your word a template of truth and a pattern of possibilities. Not that we might recreate a miracle, but God, that you might recreate us so that we can glorify you by walking in obedience to you. So, Father, I pray as we would respond tonight and as we would come forward, that we would give to you whatever it is that you're asking from us. God, thank you for your word and thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.